Corinthians chapter 5, just verse 20. These are the words of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Let it direct our ways, change the way we think and live. May it grant us renewed hope and grace and boldness to follow you with all of our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Some people, and you probably know some people seem to be natural ambassadors for Christ. They are very good at witnessing, sharing their faith, bringing Christ into the conversation, speaking the truths of Christ, and applying it into all kinds of situations in their lives. They are natural ambassadors for Christ, it seems. They look for opportunities. They're exuberant about their faith. They speak boldly, and they represent the kingdom well in word and deed. And then there are the rest of us. We might know our doctrine. We might know what it is to share the gospel. We might even have a good answer in the middle of some conversation or some situation. We may be able to give a defense for our faith, be able to answer questions and explain why we believe what we believe and bring the word to bear. But we don't seem to either find the time or the boldness. It oftentimes can just feel so awkward, or we just become far too self-conscious, and then we go away from that moment, that opportunity, and we think, rats, why didn't I? Now, there are things to be done with regard to equipping yourself with skill and practical steps in terms of being able to share the gospel. I'm not going to talk about those things that much, really, this morning. What I want to address those fears. I want to address that lack of confidence. I want to address that what feels to us like we're unnatural ambassadors. It's not really not for us or for me, because I think that if you feel that way, there's something you're not believing or understanding from God's word with regard to who you are, with regard to what He's given you, and why we're here. The Word of God teaches us certain truths that, rightly understood and applied, can make us all more faithful ambassadors for Christ. And I have this sermon in mind, particularly as we come into the summer months. I'll talk about that as we close. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So to be an ambassador, what is it to be an ambassador? An ambassador is one who has been appointed by a sovereign, state or king or authority of some sort, has been appointed by a sovereign to go and represent that party or that kingdom in all of its dignity. In other words, if someone is an ambassador and they are sent somewhere as ambassadors, they are primarily there. The reason they are there is for the sake of the kingdom that has sent them. Their activities, their investment, their purpose while they are there is to be a representative of the kingdom that has sent them. That's why they're there. And if our president were to send an ambassador to another country, and then we were to check up on that ambassador after a while, and we found out that he was making all kinds of money on the side, and he was living his life for himself and was never acting in any way that caused him to be a representative of the country that had sent him, we'd fire him. We'd send him home. He wouldn't be doing what he was called to be doing. Paul saw his apostolic ministry as one who was an ambassador. He knew that's why he was there. He saw it for himself and the apostles, but there's another sense in which all of us, all Christians, are ambassadors as well. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why the work of the gospel and kingdom ministry is to continue in the here and now. Our lives, all of our lives individually, our lives as family, our lives as a community, are to be a testimony to the light of the gospel. Not just the apostles. Jesus would say to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, he wrote in Matthew records it in chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. No, that has application then for each one of us and all of us corporately. God has said, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that everyone is to see. Interestingly, he would be saying that when he was on the on Mount Olives looking at Jerusalem set on a hill, and we are that new Jerusalem. He says, you're that city. You're that. You see Jerusalem over there? Well, you're actually Jerusalem, disciples. You're actually the city set on the hill that everyone is to see and to flow to. You're the light. And how does your light shine? Well, your light shines by your good works. Not that you're doing works to pat yourself on the back, but good works like the ambassador would do, the good works that the ambassador would do that would bring a good reputation and a sense of nobility with regard to the kingdom that he was representing. It would be in order to send a message that was to be heard by those that the ambassador had been sent to. We have a light to shine. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that God has shown his light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is actually a natural activity. Okay, so first of all, think of it this way. If you are in Christ, you are a light. Now, you are to shine. It's possible to hide. But what I want you to understand, the first thing I think the scriptures want you to understand is you already are a light. It's a new natural part of who you are in Jesus Christ. Something you couldn't be except for the work of God's Spirit. But because of the work of God's Spirit, you already are a light. And because of that, then, you're to do what you can do. So there's something very natural to be understood about a calling to be ambassadors. Something very natural to be understood. It's not necessarily outside of what we naturally are in our new persons, our new selves in Christ. And then it says in that passage that when we speak, like an ambassador, when an ambassador speaks, it's as though the king is speaking. We speak as though the king were speaking. Now, what's really wonderful is that, if you think of it in human pictures, if the president sends an ambassador to a country and he speaks, and with an authority that is understood that he comes as an ambassador, then the person receiving that message knows this is a message from the president or the king or the kingdom. But it's more than that. Because as you speak, Christ who is in your heart, Christ who dwells in us, Christ who has set his light in us, has shown that light in our hearts, is speaking through us to those around us. He is at work in us, in our imperfect speech, imperfect lives, doing a perfect work for his glory and for his sake. So, what I'd like to consider for a moment is how might I understand better and prepare myself better, more faithfully before God, to be an ambassador for Christ? And I want to consider three things: the sovereignty and the power and the grace of that God who is speaking through you. In the moments of your service to the others, in the time that you find yourself engaged in any of a number of circumstances, in any number of conversations, how would I change the way that I'm living or thinking if I understood and believed in God's sovereignty in every appointment, every activity going on in my life, in God's power at work through me, in God's grace and assurance that I am his as I work for him? So we're going to go to three different passages also. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and consider the words of Paul as he preaches about Jesus at the Areopagus at Mars Hill. Some of you I know are about to go on a trip to Greece and Rome, and you'll be at Mars Hill. And it was there that Paul wanders about. He sees all of these idols because at the Areopagus and this pantheon of gods, there was this desire to kind of make a collection of gods and see which one would do something for you. Find out all the knowledge you could about all the gods. Paul begins to explain about the unknown God, this one plaque that was there, this one inscription that was on an altar to the unknown God. And he says, beginning in verse, picking up to end of 23, therefore, he says, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So, Paul stands up and he says these things. He says, God has created everything. That's verse 24. And that he's the source of life for everything. Anything that has life, the reason that it has life is because of God. That's what he's proclaiming. God's created everything, verse 24. God is the source of all life for everything, verse 25. And then he says, having created everything, having given life to all things that have life, he then places them where he wants, when he wants, in the way that he wants. According to his pre-appointed times and places, he has set people where they are supposed to be. And verse 27 tells us why he's done that. Verse 27 says, he's done this so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Paul was saying to the people who had gathered around, I know that you're looking at all these other gods, but there's this one plaque, and God has appointed, God who's created everything, and God who's given life to everything, has appointed this time and this place for you to be here, for me to tell you who this God is, so that you would seek him. So that you would quit groping in the darkness of all these false gods and false ways, and that you would seek him in the hope that you would find him. That's why God has placed me here in this moment, Paul would say. And that's what we are to understand in the midst of our lives. Why do you have the extended family that you have? Why are those people in your life? Why do you have those particular neighbors? Why those and not someone else? Why is that family on your kid's baseball team? Why do you have the coworkers that you do? How many times do you actually live like this is actually just random scattered events? Like God took all of humanity like a deck of cards, shuffled them up and dealt them out, and then you pick up your hand and go, "Oh, look who I want. Oh, this is a good hand." But God didn't plan any of it. We just shuffled it all up and dished them all out, and here we are. Well, Paul's saying it's exactly the opposite. Paul's saying that God has very particularly, at a particular time, in a particular place, placed you and the people around you. He is orchestrating all of these incidents in your life. What if we viewed the next encounter as a prearranged appointment from God for each one of us to interact as an ambassador? As a Christian, as a representative of Christ, and not just simply as a nice guy. Too often, what we think our responsibility out there in the world is to make sure that we're nice guys. Just be nice. Get along. Give a blessing, random blessing every once in a while. Do good deeds. But what if in each interaction you self-consciously began to think, I've been placed here and so has this person, and it just so happens I'm an ambassador for someone. What would happen? How would that change the way you interacted throughout your life? Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to start just sharing the gospel with everyone all of the time and becoming like, you know, just the irritating walk around with a big postcard on you, turn or burn kind of thing. This is all I talk about. That's not the point. But at the same time, I think that that's not our ditch, right? I think we fall maybe in another ditch. That ditch of, well, am I really supposed to say anything right now? You know, I don't want to offend them. Timing, don't know if I have the right thing to say at the moment. They'll probably be offended. How many different things roll through your mind before you first think to yourself, I'm an ambassador, and God has set up this meeting. What does he want me to do? What step would he like me to take in being his representative? So it does mean that we are to self-consciously acknowledge that God is up to something and that we are to love that person in front of us. A friend of mine who is an old evangelist said to me one time, he said many times in talks and stuff, he said that he always determines, he lives his life this way. With regard to the question, who is my neighbor, or to love your neighbor, he always says, the next person in front of me is the person that I will love. The next person in front of me is the person that I will love. And I'll watch for God to give an opportunity. And why would you do that? Well, you do that because you're an ambassador of the God who is love. You're an ambassador of the God who is love. You're not thinking of yourself as an ambassador like a salesman hoping to gain something, helping to build your multi-level marketing system with all the guys, the people that you have now working for you. That's not the point at all. It's much more like what you to see yourself is a beggar, one beggar telling another beggar where you found some bread. That's the kind of people that we are to be, that as ambassadors. If we are ambassadors in that moment, then God is desirous in that moment for their reconciliation to him. If we are self-consciously ambassadors in that moment, then we can know by faith that God is at that moment involved in work of reconciliation with them. Now, we don't know God's final plan and final decrees. All we know is that God has set up this meeting. God has set up this moment. God has set up these circumstances, and here we are. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: he is a God who is terrible in his justice, but he delights in mercy. To bless men and make them happy is his continual joy. Do you think of God, your God, that way? Do we think of our God that way? To bless men and make them happy is his continual joy. Well, then let me bring joy to the Lord by seeing this appointed appointment as something that actually happened by God. All right, turn with me to another passage now. Romans chapter 8. So, God has appointed every moment, every circumstance, every relationship, every conversation. He set it up. But I know that if I speak in a certain way, if I speak truth into this situation, if I'm honest about the fact that I'm a Christian, if I talk about what I believe the Bible is right and wrong, I know that in too many of those situations, if I do that, I lose my reputation, I ruin my reputation, I lose my opportunities, I get ridiculed. It just doesn't. And frankly, I become insecure. I don't know if it's worth the risk. Is it worth the risk? What am I banking my sense of security on when that kind of thing is going on in my heart, in my conscience? You know, we live in a day of great father hunger. Absent fathers, neglecting fathers, families that have no fathers in them at all. People are dying for a father. And the other thing that's interesting is that the kids who are the most confident kids, the kids who are the most sure of themselves, willing to take risks kids, are kids who know the love and acceptance and approval of their parents, of their fathers particularly, but of their parents. The more that they have a sense of just, I'm well pleased with you, I'm pleased with you, the more confidence that they have, the more self-assurance they have. God's built that into us. But we all have that Heavenly Father. We all have the Heavenly Father who is well pleased with you. He's already well pleased with you. He's well pleased with you because he is your Father and you are his Son. He's not well pleased with you because of anything you have or have not done. Now, he may bless you or chastise you based on whether you do things well or whether you don't, but he's always well pleased with you, like a father is always well pleased to be the father of this son. What does that do for us? I mean, think about it. This is exactly what happened. This is what the father declared of Jesus with regard to Jesus being his son. Jesus had nothing to do at the time of his baptism. He had done nothing. His ministry had not yet begun at his baptism. That was the beginning of his baptism, or of his ministry. His ministry had not yet begun, and yet in Matthew 3:17 it says, as he came out of the waters, that the voice of God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he hadn't done anything yet. But as the Spirit comes upon Jesus and he hears the words, we always think that those words are given so that everybody would hear and there'd be a witness. Sure. But Jesus the Son heard them as well. And what was Jesus the Son willing to do when he heard those words from his Father? Go and give his life away for the sake of the Father. For the sake of the Father. In this way, we are treated. God treats us. He treats us just like he treats Jesus because we are in Christ. Now, look at Romans 8, verses 15 through 18. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, and you really are God's children. You really are children of the Father in Christ. And God the Father treats you with this, with his pleasure over you as he does Jesus. He brings you into the same union with him that he has brought, that he and the Father and the Son enjoy together. And he does so by means of the Spirit. The Spirit causes you to cry out in the same way that Jesus cried out, Father, to God the Father. Now, that's not just for you to say, okay, well, I can call him Father. Check that doctrinal thing off the box. No. No, it's Abba, Father. It's relational, it's deep, it's intimate. My Father and my God, because of Jesus Christ. And with that sense of his pleasure upon you, you have a growing sense of confidence. So that assurance produces confidence to witness to others. What did it do for Jesus? It causes confidence to go and witness to others. We care far less about what others think of us and find ourselves caring far more about them. The opinion of our family, friends, and coworkers is not what gives us value. Because we find, not primarily at least, that's not to say that we don't care what other people think at all and that we're not to care at all. Of course we are. But primarily, the thing that drives us the most, the voice we want to hear more than any other voice, say, well done, good and faithful servant. The voice we want to hear more than anything else from someone say, I'm well pleased with you, is my Father who has adopted me in Christ. Not only that, but the passage says, not only have I been adopted so I can call him Father, but I've become a joint heir of that kingdom with Christ. I reign with Christ. I enjoy the benefits of the kingdom with Christ. It's all mine. It's all ours in Christ. And so the opinion of our family, friends, and coworkers is not what gives us value primarily because we are so deeply loved by God the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, look at this. This is amazing, John says. In addition, your witness is even stronger in the midst of sufferings because of your hope in future grace. The next couple of verses here, or 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's interesting. You know what, God, you're a light on a hill. And I know that some people would say another way to look at it is like you're a fish in a goldfish in a bowl. It doesn't take too long if you're living as a Christian before people start looking at you, wondering about you, especially if there's sufferings or trials in your life and they know about them. And they see your ability to trust in the grace of God to get you through this day and the next. They see you honestly walking by faith in ways they cannot understand. And frankly, it blows them away. They might not ask, but they're watching and they want to know, how is it that you walk through the valley of shadow of death and are not falling over? They want to know. These people out here, outside of us, outside of the Christian community, are fatherless. Spiritually, they are fatherless and insecure as all get out. Now, you know what the bully in the playground is like. The last thing in the world the bully in the playground acts like is like he's insecure. But anybody who knows anything about social, about the, you know, kind of the social implications of what's really behind a bully is he's an insecure person. And he's trying desperately to assert himself in some way to make himself known. He doesn't look insecure. Well, your boss, your coworker, your neighbor, your family member, who seem to have all their lives all put together, you need to believe the word of God. They are fatherless. They are fatherless and they are insecure. Now, they're lying to themselves. Romans 1 tells us they're lying to themselves and they're hiding. That darkness they push down and lie about it and justify their sin and their spiritual loneliness and that void they feel. But they have it. It's there. They are fatherless and they don't know how to deal with their lives. They don't know how to deal with their trials. They don't know how to deal with their difficulties. They don't know how to deal with their health issues. They don't know how to deal with the family problems that are going on. They don't know, and they see you. Now, and they don't see perfect people. Stand up if you're one of the perfect people, because I'd like to watch you. I didn't think so. They don't see perfect people, but they see people walking through their lives, held on to by the Good Shepherd, who will not let anyone snatch them out of his hand, who will not let anything separate you from his love. Nothing. Nothing. End of chapter 8. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Says a man who spent years in prison because he spoke about Jesus Christ. Whose life was threatened. Who most likely was beheaded in Rome for his faith. That man says, I cannot be separated from the love of God because I'm in Christ Jesus. And people look at that. What is it that you have? I don't want to be religious. I don't want to follow Christ, but I sure want to know what you have. And opportunities occur because of that. Opportunities occur when you have the opportunity to speak about how you are making it through life's storms. Your life, frankly, your life is often more of a testimony than you realize. Families who are actually together, loving one another, laughing and being with one another, are unusual. And families or people or individuals who are walking faithfully, joyfully, in the midst of sufferings or trials, in the midst of them, are rare. And what happens is people will turn to you and say, I want to know. I want to know where you get that. But you won't have it unless you know, you yourself know the love of Christ in the midst of your own sufferings, in the midst of your own life. You won't have that confidence unless you know, and you all need to hear this. We all need to hear this. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the power of His Spirit, says these words to you now. I am well pleased with you. I'm well pleased with you. You're my child. You're my son. I'm your father. Rest. Rest in me. Rest in my son. Rest in the good shepherd. Now I don't care what they say. Now I don't care what the others say. I'm not so worried about my reputation. I'm not so worried about what's going to happen. I know God loves me. So understanding God's sovereignty, understanding God's grace, well, that's all fine and good, but there's still that nagging feeling, isn't there? That it just doesn't work. That we're never successful. That we always get tongue-tied. And so on. I don't know how many times I've walked away from a conversation. I'm a pastor. Like, I'm supposed to be able to do this. I don't know how many times I've walked away from a conversation and just gone, oh my goodness, what an idiot. I messed up, I think. I look back on the first time I heard what God used powerfully to convict me of sin. Words. In terms of a gospel presentation, it's an F. It's a fail. Sorry, Kim. Because it was her. Right? But I still remember to this day, I still remember coming to faith in Christ, but I didn't know what it meant. I still remember lights coming on and understanding that God loves me, but I couldn't have said those words because nobody had told me that yet. It was, and what's amazing, what that reminds me of, in my own situation, to apply to everyone else's situation is it Chesterton who said anything worth doing is worth doing poorly? Something like that. Go share the gospel poorly. Go do a horrible job out there. Because you know what? Here's the deal. You can do the finest job ever known to man. You could be the best apologist, the most convincing evangelist, and you can't change one heart. Because you can't raise the dead. Because you can't open spiritually closed ears. Now, that's not an excuse not to be prepared. God uses our abilities, and Paul talks about the desire to go and persuade men. But let me take the burden off you for a moment. Take the burden off yourself about worrying whether or not you're going to say the right thing at the right time. Here's the truth. You are. So we can't make someone come to faith in Christ because it takes the power that was required to speak light into darkness. And frankly, I don't have that power. Do you? No. Unless God is speaking. Unless God by His Spirit is speaking. So, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Speaking of those who are perishing, those who are falling into judgment. And why they're falling into judgment, Paul writes in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It takes the power that was required to speak light into darkness, to bring a person in darkness into the light of God's word, into the light of God's salvation. They cannot see the light, according to Paul here, of the gospel because they're spiritually blind. And there is nothing that you or I can do or say to give them on our own spiritual sight. The question is not whether or not you believe that you have the power. In fact, if you believe you have the power, you have a problem. The question is whether or not you believe God has the power to create light out of darkness. And let me put flesh on that for a moment. The question is whether or not you believe God has the power to save that person in your life. You think there is no chance this side of hell that that person is going to come to Christ. That there's no chance. You know someone like that in your life, don't you? They're the most gnarly, mean-spirited person when it comes to the gospel. They are the person who has an answer for everything you've ever tried to say to them about Jesus. They are the person where you've never said anything about Jesus because you've seen what they say about Christians on Facebook. You're not going to go there. Or you think there's just no chance. But remember the bully in the playground again? What's really going on? What's really going on? That anger that can be so directed towards a Christian or so directed towards the message of Christ is an indication that God's Spirit is at work in that person's life more often than not. Again, in my own testimony, that's what I'll say. When I first heard anything of the gospel with regard to any message coming to me, I cannot tell you how much I hated that message. I hated it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I wanted to prove it wrong with all my strength. Why? Because God was convicting me of my sin. And that's what God is doing oftentimes in those ones. Kim and I will recall, remember this woman that she worked with in one of her first jobs as a physical therapist out in Washington, D.C., and Kim and another Christian were having an evangelistic Bible study. They were actually inviting unbelievers to come to this Bible study. They're ready to do outreach. They didn't even think about asking Lori. Lori's not going to come. She's the wild party animal. She's not interested in God. She curses up one side, down the other. She's not. There's no way. 2 years later, Lori Moran was our first missionary at our church that we sent on a missions project. The radical change that took place over the course of a few opportunities to witness to her was evidence of the fact that God does have the power to speak light out of darkness, that God does have the power. Who's the person at the top of your list that you are sure in your life would never believe? Who is that person? Pray that God would make them miserable and angry with him. Because that is what will happen as they begin to have to wrestle with that truth. This is what's going on in the ministry of light going out into darkness. Another picture could be in your mind is that if someone is spiritually blind and their eyes are opened and you shine light into them, if you've been dark, you've been in darkness, right? And the bright light comes on, what do you think of that bright light? Real excited to see it at the moment? That's what's going on. That's oftentimes what's going on. But that doesn't mean that's not where it ends. And so the question is, do you believe that God has the power, not you, to create light out of darkness? Do you believe that God has the ability to grant your friend faith? As ambassadors, we speak on behalf of God, and what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. My hope and my confidence is not in me, not in my abilities, not in my conversations, not in my training. My confidence is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ as Lord. We talk about Christ and God opens blind eyes. We talk about Christ and God opens blind eyes. Or as Paul says in another passage in 1 Corinthians, we plant, we water, but God alone gives the increase. And we have to remember that when we plant and when we water, when we physically plant and when we physically water, we oftentimes don't see any fruit right then. But we know by faith that something is going on. We've seen the world in the same way you should believe. How many times might you remember someone witness to you before finally things began to click? Or have you seen that in other persons' lives over time? You might have the opportunity to speak to somebody about Christ and go away and think you didn't accomplish anything. And 3 or 5 or 15 or 20 years from now, that person might come back to you and say, thank you for that conversation. It never left me. God used that. That's the kind of watering and planting that goes on in the sharing of the gospel. Now, so what does it mean then to be ambassadors of Christ? Summarize this and put some legs on it for us. First of all, God ordains every relationship, conversation, and circumstance in your life. He ordains every one of them. As an ambassador for Christ, what must you then believe in the moment? If he's ordained every event and you are an ambassador, what must you believe in the moment? Secondly, God's grace in your life, even in times of suffering, assures you of his unending love for you and eternal purpose for you. You are going to receive with Christ the riches and the inheritance of all of the new creation. It's ours. It's ours for the taking. Eternity with God and life in everlasting new creation. It's ours. We have it. It's coming. Believing that and believing the unending, unconditional love of your Father because his Son died for you, he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. He's not going to let anything separate him from you. If you believe that, then how does that bolster your confidence as an ambassador in a hostile world? You can't lose. Well, that's what it does. You can't lose. And if God's power is infinite and it flows from his word and transforms the world, go back to Genesis. How is this world created? How is it transformed? By the word of God and the power in that word. And if God has given you a word, if God has given you his word, and you believe, you know God's infinite power, then you release that word and you let God's power do his work. What does that mean for you as an ambassador as you speak? You're not trusting in yourself. You don't have to. You don't have to. Well, whose life could you interrupt this summer? And this is why I wanted to do this really at the beginning of the summer. Because summer is a time, a great interruption of much of the normal patterns of family life, of school, of schedules. Just lots of things change right now. It's a time to step back and go, wait a second, let's think about doing something a little bit different. And here's what I want you to think about doing different. To see the newness of a circumstance or relationship and self-consciously act as an ambassador. Take a moment, even right now, jot down 5 names, people you're going to interact with this summer. There's your prayer list. God, whatever happens, whatever opportunities you might give, let me, in word and deed, be more self-consciously an ambassador because that's what I am. That's who I am. Provide an opportunity, and in that opportunity, grant me the boldness and confidence and love to be faithful. Work in their hearts. Prepare them. Make the harvest white and ready. Be prepared, and maybe, some of you just need to hear simply these simple words. I think of all kinds of different ways of sharing the gospel, witnessing. I think in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, if I was just going to keep just one word, one set of ideas in my head, it would be this. Will you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? What does that mean? We believe that Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's divine. He's come from heaven. He has all power and authority. And we believe that he rose from the dead, that he lived a perfect life among us, and that as God, he was able to take upon himself all as a perfect man, as a sacrifice, he could take on all of the sins of those he would die for. He would suffer punishment for us and provide forgiveness and cleansing. And then he would die and he'd be buried. And 3 days later, he'd rise from the dead. And in that rising from the dead is our promise of rising with him, having died with him, of rising with him in a new life. The guilt of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. The clutches of sin are gone. And the ability to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit is brand new. I'm a new person. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Paul says, and you shall be saved. Now, you're not going to say that in every conversation. Please don't. But you're going to have it ready. You're going to be ready, and you're going to be walking, and you're going to be watching. And in word or in deed, you're going to think of yourself as an ambassador, because you are. You're going to try it this summer. In fact, put a note in your calendar, and at the end of August, send me an email, tell me a story. We're supposed to be ministers here, in this, which is out to the world from this kingdom. Where would God have you do something maybe some of you have never done before in a great opportunity? Each one of you. Finally, there's one other aspect. The word ambassador in the New Testament is used only one other time. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. After the full armor has been put on, Paul says, and pray for me. And he says, this is why I want you to pray for me. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so, pray. Paul asked for prayer that as an ambassador that he would speak boldly about Jesus. What's my application? Pray for those who preach the gospel. Pray for ministers, missionaries that you know. Pray for one another because you are all being sent this summer to be ambassadors for Christ with opportunities before you. Pray for one another that God would work powerfully through our lives and through our speech. Pray for those who will have an opportunity to speak about Jesus in their neighborhood, in their workplace, at the family reunion this summer, or wherever God has appointed you to go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the gospel is so wonderful, such good news. Jesus is King of Kings, having satisfied the requirements of your just wrath, and now risen from the dead, sitting at your right hand and ruling the nations. Make us faithful ambassadors. Embolden us with this glorious gift we have to give to others. Spark conversations and opportunities for us to lead, lead us to those ripe for the harvest who are ready to hear. Let this summer be a summer of special harvest as well as faithful planting and watering, that we might be used by you to bring others to Christ. That would be wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing the hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners.